chapter number 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick, and then we'll begin to read the 14th verse. Begin at the 14th verse. Dear Lord, I pray, help me to be clear. You said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide the word of truth. But I also pray, Lord, help us to understand that truth. And Lord, help it to be so real in my life and in every believer that here is really that I have the privilege to be their pastor, and Lord, others to have an opportunity to hear. Every believer, Lord, would begin to take this prayer in their heart as Paul prayed it for the believers. And I ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 14. Paul began to say, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly be above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And I hope you say with Paul, amen. I'm sorry, but I am filled with joy at this moment. And so I'm trying to, if he'll help me by God's grace, I want to get this across to you, what he's given me. It's been a blessing to my own heart. But I want you to look in the first part of the 14th verse. It says, For this cause, and then you look at the first verse of the third chapter. Paul says, for this cause. And so the first verse, for this cause, the 14th verse, for this cause. And you say, well, what is the cause? I want you to see in the 19th verse, the end, the last statement, the fullness of God. For this cause, for what cause? The fullness of God. That's why Paul was praying this. He was praying that you and I and those believers would have the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I want that for my life. And I want all that God has for me, and I want Him to have all that He has for you. And I believe it's absolutely impossible or possible for every believer to have exactly what Paul, the apostles, had here on this earth. I believe it's possible for us. I'm not talking about the apostolic gifts. I'm talking about the fullness of God. And I want you to have that. I want you to make this your prayer in your heart. Let me ask you a question if I can. Have you ever wondered why some Christian has more faith, seems to have more love, seems to have more devotion than others? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe you may ask your own self. How is it that they have more faith than I have, or seemingly to have? How is it that others seem to have more devotion, more love, more zeal, more fire, more fervor for God? And you may ask that question. I have asked that question before. Lord, why is it that they have that? I want what they have. Well, this is the answer to that question. This is the answer. I can tell you, without doubt and without reservation, that you could have and I could have all that they had, we could have it. I want you to look at the 18th verse here. He says, may be able to comprehend with all saints. With all saints. God has made it available that all saints can comprehend. That means to grasp hold of, to know. And so all of us can have that. And so it's for every believer. I want to encourage you that it is for every believer. I want you to make this at least one of your prayers. I would put it all the way at the top. If I was to memorize a prayer, this would be one of the top. And I hope by the end of this sermon, you'll have a desire in your heart to make it your prayer, to make it your as your own personal prayer. I'm going to ask you if you'll pray this for me, and you'll pray this for other believers in our church and those that you know. I have been praying that as I've been studying this message, and I want to continue to do that. So I want to encourage you to do that very thing. I have written down four things in which to try to outline this particular prayer. And I'm going to give it to you up front. And the first one is spiritual strength. Praying for spiritual strength. For spiritual depth. For spiritual understanding. And for spiritual knowledge. I'll give it to you again. Spiritual strength. Spiritual depth. Spiritual understanding. And spiritual knowledge. That's what I'm going to try to outline. And I hope you get it in your heart. And I pray my message is that I hope by the end of this message, you'll have it in your heart. You'll have that desire. You'll begin to pray it for yourself and for others. Let's start with number one, the spiritual strength. Paul was praying for these believers to have spiritual strength. Look, if you would, in the 16th verse with me. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He said, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. He also prayed a prayer in Ephesians chapter number 1 when he heard of their faith. You look in the 15th verse, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he lists another prayer. And that prayer is for them to have an understanding of all that God gave them. But this third prayer is to have more than just an understanding. Is have the reality of Christ in your life. And so the first thing, in order to have that spiritual reality, we need the Spirit of the living God. Without the Holy Spirit, nothing takes place in an individual's life. Not one thing. You cannot be saved without the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot. Let me give you a verse. You can write it down if you're taking notes. But in Titus chapter number 3, in verse number 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so he's saying that there has to be a regeneration, there has to be a renewing, and that only takes place by the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, a religious man, he told him, Nicodemus came to him by night, wanted to know about salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ's first words, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There in the third verse of the third chapter of John. And he went on to say in the 7th verse, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. That being born again is a second birth, and that is the regeneration birth of the Holy Spirit of God. That is salvation, and every person needs to be born again. It cannot take place, a person cannot go to heaven without the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so, we first need to be a believer. We first need to be saved, and Paul is speaking to the believer here. But that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. I cannot say I cannot help but say we understate really the necessity of the power of the Holy Spirit. Most of the time when we pray about our own physical health, our own physical needs, or someone else for the most part in our church. And there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs, for physical health. But if you look at Paul and you take the prayers that are recorded in Scripture by Paul, you see very few are ever recorded of prayers of health. He prayed for himself, but most of his prayers for the churches, and he prayed dynamically for the churches, was for spiritual on the inner man. And so you and I need to realize the necessity of the inner man being strengthened by the Spirit of God, not just for salvation, but for all of the Christian life. I've been told you I have been going through the book of Acts, and I have enjoyed reading the book of Acts. But if you go to the book of Acts, you see absolutely the necessity, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let me see if I can give you some examples. You can turn in your Bible if you want to, but in Acts, the first chapter, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, He said, you go back to that upper room. There were about 120 of them. He says, ye tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. And we often quote that verse in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. It says this. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so He said, it's when the power of God comes on you. You'll be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need that power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it did come down. And when it came down, the Apostle Peter stood there on the day of Pentecost, was fearful of the young girl by fire when they were having the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was fearful, didn't have the power he needed, but he stood there on the day of Pentecost and he preached with power without any kind of reservation, and 3,000 people were added to the church. And so you had a church immediately that was 3,120 people in the first day that Paul preached on the day of Pentecost. That was not because of the powerful preaching of Peter. That was because of the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. The next time you see Peter preach, you'll see also that he preached, and the Bible says that 5,000 men believed. We often talk about in our churches about what the qualifications should be of a pastor. But the Bible says in Acts, the 6th chapter, when they looked for the qualifications of a deacon, the Bible says one of the qualifications, they were supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost. That was one of the qualifications there of a pastor. And Stephen was one of those men. And Stephen, you see in that 6th chapter, he began to preach. And he preached out there. And he was the first martyr of the church. But being filled with the Holy Ghost, he preached with power. He preached with conviction. He preached full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says they saw his face as it was the face of an angel. But yet they still stoned him to death. But God gave him the power. And at the end, he being stoned, he said, Lord, lay this not to their account. And so he did that how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Philip was another deacon. You can follow it. The Lord led him by the Holy Spirit to Samaria, a deacon. And he preached a revival there, and many people, all the city, got saved there. Many of the city got saved, a great revival. How did he do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, led Philip from that great revival meeting and took him out into a wilderness to a meeting with one man there in the desert, and his Ethiopian eunuch. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he led him to that place, and he led that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Over 50 times, the reference of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is given in the book of Acts. And Paul is praying absolutely what every believer needs is to have that spiritual strength in the inner man. Nothing wrong with praying about physical prayers. But we ought to make our prayers more about physical. We ought to make them about the spiritual. And I believe much of the physical would take place. Let me give you number two. Not only spiritual strength, but we ought to have spiritual depth. We need to have spiritual depth. I want you to look in the 17th verse of this third chapter. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And so in that 17th verse, he's praying that we might have spiritual depth. That's what he's referring to. He gives us a word picture there in the 17th verse. Let me give you the word picture. One, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then he also deals with two words, rooted and grounded. Faith is the key for all of it. Faith is the key that unlocks it in our own life. Love is where Christ grows in our heart. But these are things, how did that come about? He says first, to dwell. In other words, there needs to be a continual action with the Lord. Not some emotional experience, Not something that we're driven by a song or by... This is talking about something that's fervently in our heart, in our mind, and God is putting that continual desire to seek His face. That's what He's referring to in that dwelling. And so, I could give you an illustration with that, Abraham and Lot. God came there and He warned Abraham of what He was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two angels went and they warned Lot. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ started out the same way. That was a pre-incarnate Christ. But He desired more to dwell with Abraham in his tent than He did to go down there into the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, when you look at his life and you study the book of Genesis, you'll see two things that are prevalent. You'll see his prayers and his altar. Constantly, everywhere he went, he had an altar. And he had prayer with the Lord. The only time you see a reference to Lot praying is when the angels came and warned him and told him what was going to happen and take place within that city. And he prayed that he might go to another city that's similar or that's like and that's close to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was his prayer life. The difference between was Abraham had a continual walk before the Lord. He dwelled with God. It was a continual action. And so we need that spiritual death. God's going to bring that, but you cannot and I cannot have that apart from the Word of God. Let me give you the other two where it says in the 17th verse, being rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. I was out yesterday just working in my yard just a little bit. And it needs a whole lot of work, my wife can tell you. But there was a little oak tree, I say little, it's 3 feet high, there among the azalea bushes. And so I decided I'd grab hold of it, and I would try to rip it up. And I could not rip that little 3 foot root oak tree out of the ground because its roots were so deep and tapped in. I may have been able to do it, but it would pull my back out of place to do it. I had to dig it up in order to get it out. That's what the Lord's saying, that our roots in Christ Jesus and in His Word ought to be rooted and grounded. In other words, we're not going to be moved. The Lord gives a parable in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and He talks about two different individuals. He said, a wise builder and a foolish builder. He says the wise builder builds his house or builds on a solid foundation. He lays a right foundation. It takes time to lay a right foundation, to build a foundation. But he said this builder built on the right foundation. And he built a house there on that foundation. But he says the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew. But that house stood. But he also said there was another builder. That was a foolish builder. He said he built his house upon the sand. He said the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew. And he said great was the loss. That house was destroyed. And what Paul is saying here, he says we don't need just spiritual strength on the inward man. By the way, it starts with the spiritual strength on the inward man. That's the first one. And from there, the next is the building. The next is the building of that spiritual death within our life. And so we need that spiritual death. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 17. I'm going to show you a verse of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter number 17. I want to read four verses to you. Jeremiah chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But listen to verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. He's saying if we'll make the Lord Jesus Christ our trust and grow in Him, be rooted and ground in Him, even when the drought comes, our leaf will still be green. We won't have drought. But he said, he that doesn't is like that foolish builder. And so we ought to pray for spiritual strength and for spiritual death. Let me give you number three. Not only spiritual strength and spiritual death, but we also need spiritual understanding. I got such a blessing out of this, just studying this for this spiritual understanding. But I want you to look with me in the 18th verse of the third chapter of Ephesians. He says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And so he's saying that that word comprehend, may be able to comprehend. If you keep on reading the 19th verse, it says, and to know the love of Christ. And so you could say it like this, may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. That word comprehend means to understand it. It means more than just understanding. It means to grasp hold of. It means to be able to wrap your mind around that. But it means more than that. It means to be able to have that possession as your own. If you think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you this question? Is there any breadth, is there any width to the love of Christ? Is there any length to the love of Christ? Is there any depth to the love of Christ? Is there any height to the love of Christ? We have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming from the height of heaven and going all the way to this earth, but even lower to the depths of hell. We know the depth, at least that far. But we don't know the width, the length, the height, the depth. We really don't know it. I told you early, I said, have you ever wondered why some people have an assurance of salvation, or they have faith, or they have love that you don't have, that you don't seemingly seem to have? This is it. That word comprehend is more than just an understanding. It means to seize hold of. So no longer there's a doubt. No longer there's fear. No longer there's no peace. No longer there is a waveringness. There is an assurance in all that God has for us. That's what this word is speaking of. So spiritual strength, spiritual depth, and spiritual understanding. Not just understanding with your mind, but seizing it with your heart and having it within all of your heart. In Romans chapter number 8, if you want to turn there, it brings new meaning to this verse. In Romans 8, in verse number 38, he says, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know what Paul had? He had an understanding. He knew there was nothing that would separate him from the Lord and from His love. He had that spiritual understanding. The Lord goes on to say one other thing, and I'll give it to you as quick as I can. The last one is spiritual knowledge. Spiritual strength, spiritual depth, spiritual understanding, but also spiritual knowledge. Look, you were the 19th verse. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth what? Knowledge. That ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to key into that statement, which passeth knowledge. Which passeth knowledge. In Philippians, most of you know this verse, but in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, or be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And look at the 7th verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And when you go back to the 19th verse, it says, then to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. In other words, it's beyond what we can know. We can never know the depth, the height, the length. We cannot know the vastness of our God. But the Lord said He can give us the fullness that we are able to receive. And we can have that spiritual knowledge. You say, Brother Sewell, what is spiritual knowledge? It's different than just having a spiritual understanding. Having a spiritual understanding is having possession. It possesses you. You don't have any doubt. You don't have those fears. I'm not saying you don't have them sometimes, but this prayer, God is saying, it's evident in my life. It's a possession, a present possession. But this knowledge is something that passes our knowledge. Many of you have had peace sometimes in seems like dire situations. I have. I've been called early in the morning to say that, hey, you need to come see your daddy. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, and come all the way to Mobile because he's going to meet the Lord. And God seemingly gave me a peace of God that passes all understanding. I couldn't explain it, but I can tell you without a doubt, God gave it to me. And this knowledge is something you say, Brother Phil, I don't fully understand what this knowledge is. Can I just say this? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the actual working of Christ and walking and His ruling presence in your life. It is the power of the Christian life. It's allowing Christ to have His character in you and His ruling presence in you. That's the fullness of God. So when people look at you, when they hear you talk, when they see you, and they look, they say, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. It's because there's a fullness of God. There is a spiritual knowledge of God. And it is Christ in you. I just put down, if you want to put it this way, is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Spiritual strength. Spiritual depth. Spiritual understanding. Spiritual knowledge. First church I pastored, they had a little safe there in one of those offices. And we didn't have a combination. As far as I know, I don't think anybody had a combination of that safe. But I often wondered if there was something in that safe that had money. I said, I wonder what's in that safe. I was assured that nothing was in it. But I was preaching a sermon on really one of these prayers, not this particular one. But I thought about the combination to have all the wealth that God has for us. And I believe, and I know without a shadow of doubt, God will answer this prayer because this is His will. But this is the combination that unlocks the wealth of God for His children. This is what unlocks it. This is a prayer that I hope you'll pray. This is a prayer that I've been praying. And I hope you'll pray for yourself and for others. Our nation needs Christians that are praying. If you're a believer here, if you're a Christian, I want you to begin to pray that prayer, at least if you're in your heart. Lord, put it in your heart. Pray that prayer. If you may be here, maybe watching, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot pray that prayer until you first know Christ as your Savior. You need to be a born-again Christian. You need to be saved. And so I want you, maybe where you're at, maybe in your living room, I don't know where you listen to it, where you're watching it. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to first realize that you're a sinner. But you need to realize that God loves you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord sent His Son to die on a cross to pay our sin debt because of our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loves you. He sent His Son to pay that sin debt for you and for me. And the Lord says that if we will repent, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You believe that if you'll ask Him to come into your heart and save you, forgive you of your sins and save you, you believe that. Then along with you there in your room, wherever you may be, ask the Lord exactly that. Not looking for some sort of sign, some sort of emotional feeling, but just simply faith in God's Word. I ask you, invite you.